I sound like a broken record, but it's always a joy to be here with you. It's a special privilege to bring God's word. I think you bring out the best in me. At least I try to do better in some sense by God's grace when I come here because of your great kindness to me. And I was singing, I think this is about 6 years now. I'll have to go verify that. I won't say that's a fact yet, but I think it's like 6 years I've been coming that you've had me out here. So it's a privilege and a joy to be here with you. And I was thinking about Arthur's prayer, the fact that when we come to worship, it's important, just like any other time of the day or any place where you are, to remember where Christ is. He's at the right hand of the Father. You may be here this morning with some heavy load that other people don't know about, but you need to know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he is interceding for you. And so as we gather as God's people here, we have that great assurance that Jesus is for us as we come together and that by his grace he'll open his word to us. So let's call on the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us one day in seven since the created order, a day to come before you and remember who you are and to kind of be reoriented as to who you are and who we are and who we are as your people. That was the last day of the week until your son Jesus Christ came, until his resurrection. It became the first day of the week, and here we are, still enjoying this gift from you. So we ask that all the good things that you intended for this day, and particularly that were intended into this day and the fulfillment of your son Jesus Christ, would be ours today. We ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to illumine us and to give us understanding into your word and to see Jesus in a much clearer light. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to start reading from verse 28. But I will refer back to the earlier part of chapter 11. As the chapter starts out, we hear that the brother of Mary and Martha is sick, and the sisters, knowing where to go, they call for Jesus to come and ask for his help, really. And yet Jesus delays, which seems kind of odd, and we'll consider that later on. And so then he goes to see Mary and Martha. He interacts with Martha first. And she said, "Lord, if you were here, my brother would not have died." And great sorrow, I'm sure. I just did my mother-in-law's funeral service back in February, and, you know, time of sorrow, but joy as well because she was believing, and we had every confidence she would be with the Lord. But a very difficult time, very heavy time for these women who love their brother and who, the scripture says, Jesus loved them as well. And so after Jesus interacts with Martha, we come to verse 28 here in God's word. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen, strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This year for me is a jubilee year in many ways. It's a jubilee year for my being a Christian. I think I became a Christian about 50 years ago, so I rejoice in that. It's hard to believe 50 years have gone by. I look like it, I know, but it's just hard to believe that those many years have gone by at this point. It's the 50 years that I have had two long-standing friendships with the two best men I had in my wedding. I had an oddity. I had two best men, not one. I'm still in touch with them. We regularly talk or get together as far as we're able to. But the crowning jewel of that 50 years was meeting my wife. And we haven't been married for 50 years. We've been married for about 42 and a half. But again, another blessing in that cluster of good things that happened 50 years ago. But in midst of all those good things, there were some sad things. And probably the most of the saddest was the passing of my grandfather. My grandfather and grandmother lived in Florida. And as was often the case when we had spring break or Christmas break, we would go down to Florida to go see them. And we went down to see them in December of 1974. And we stayed all the way into the early week of 1975. And we had a wonderful time. We went to Disney World, which was like one of the only two places back in those days. I wouldn't even recognize Orlando now. It's got so many different places. But we had a wonderful time. I can remember going down Main Street and just thinking, wow, Lord, thank you. This is really wonderful. We had a wonderful time with the family. And I think I was the only believer at the time in the family. Since then, all my siblings have become Christians. But I was just grateful for the time. And so we had to get ready to pack up to leave. And that was January 8th, 1975 in the evening. And I can remember sitting in the living room with my father and my grandfather. My father's over here. My grandfather's over here. I'm reading a magazine, probably some car magazine. And my dad asked my grandfather a question. And my grandfather didn't answer. So I looked up, and my grandfather's having a heart attack. And I said, "Dad," you know. And so my dad he worked for Washington Gas, which is still a utility company in this area. He was a safety supervisor. He gave my grandfather CPR, and it was to no avail. And my grandmother and my mom, who were in a back room packing for, you know, to get us out of there the next day, came out and weeping, much sadness and sorrow. And I was aware, too, of God's kindness, that my father had me go in the ambulance. Once the ambulance came and picked up my grandfather, he had me go in the ambulance, and he could comfort his mom. And he had one sibling who lived about 20 minutes away, and she was on her way, so he could stay and comfort them while I went off. And it was a very striking time. We had to stay an extra week. We had to prepare the funeral, which we didn't expect, and all these other things. And it was a very sad time, and yet the Lord was kind in so many ways throughout that time. Now, in light of that story, which is true, I want to ask you a question. What story is more striking or tragic, the one that I just recalled to you or the one that Arthur read from Genesis 3? I don't make light of either one. I'm not mocking or trying to, it's not a joke, but really, just on the surface, which one is more striking and tragic to you, at least at first glance? I have to confess that usually, for my own part, I think about the situation with my grandfather. I mean, I've been a Christian for 50 years, so I know that the other story is more important. But I think sometimes we hear things and we give them a different weight, and it's not really an accurate weight. You know, if there had been no fall, then my grandfather would not have died. There would have been no death in the world. Remember the warning that God gave: in the day that you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. And so Adam failed, he sinned. And now we have death as a companion throughout life, that we all are subject to death. And so as I trust, because I can sense your love for me, you're sympathetic to my story and compassionate, really the more striking and tragic story is the one that Arthur read. Because everything that is evil in the world, everything that is bad in the world, everything that is sad in the world flowed from that fall. And it's helpful for us to take a step back and to think about that. That was the beginning of our troubles, or the troubles of mankind. But God in his kindness would send his son to reverse all those things for his people. And so I think what I've just walked you through, I think will help us as we look at this text this morning. Because we have a sad situation. We have the separation of two sisters from their brother, which is a grievous thing. We grieve when we lose loved ones, particularly when they were very close to them and love them deeply. And yet there's something that's even more important behind this that Jesus will demonstrate as we look at this story. So the title of this is Knowing Jesus Better. And so I want us to be considering this idea of knowing Jesus better. And I guess my doctrine would be simply that Jesus wants him to know him better. Jesus wants us to know him better. Right now, if we could have a perfect test that God could give and say, how much of all of us in this room, how much do we know of Jesus? He could give us an accurate reading, but at the same time, he'd say, I want you to know more. I want you to know more about Jesus. I want you to know how wonderful Jesus is. And so I think this is what Jesus was doing in this passage, what God the Father was doing with Jesus in this incident, is that he was taking these people, these dear loved ones, on to greater knowledge of Jesus, greater wonder in Jesus. And so Jesus wants us to know him better. And so I'll look at this under 3 points, and I'll do one at a time. I just want to go slow and go one at a time. So the first thing is that as we look at this story, Mary and Martha knew Jesus to a good degree. They knew Jesus to a good degree, even to a very good degree, we could say. In verse 1 and verse 3, they know where to go when they're in trouble and they needed help. Verse 1, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then it goes on and says, I'll just keep going. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So what did the sisters do? So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Here they have their beloved brother. I'm sure it brought great sadness and sorrow. And so what do? Do they go to the local physician? Do they try to find a remedy? No, they go to Jesus. They want Jesus to come. They send for Jesus. He was away. He was out of town. And so they send for him. And a very simple application here is to ask all of us, when we're in a difficult situation, what do we do first? You know, I'm kind of embarrassed to say, it's just been in recent years that I realized, oh, I should pray first. I should seek the Lord first. I should call out to God first. But they do this. This is a very mature and right thing that they do. So their knowledge of Jesus was such that they knew where to go. They knew that Jesus was the answer, and they sought for him. They called him to come to them because their brother was sick, with, I assume, the hope that he would keep him from getting very sick and dying. So they had a very right knowledge of God. This is to be commended. We know of Jesus' love for Lazarus because John states it in verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So they knew that Jesus loved them, right? That's sort of how they appeal to Jesus. He whom you love is sick. And it's first of all, it's good just to stop and say, wow, Jesus loved them. The Word of God tells us that. But if you're in Christ, he loves you too. His love is as full for you as it was for Lazarus. But I think sometimes we bypass that reality when we're in trouble that, you know, Jesus loves me and he wants me to seek him out. Jesus loves me and he wants me to seek him out. So we know that Jesus loved him, but it wasn't that Jesus had a grudge against him or something like that. So they knew what to do as far as trouble, where to go. They knew of Jesus' love, and they knew they had a knowledge of God and the resurrection of the dead. They had a right knowledge of God and the resurrection of the dead. In verse 23 and 24, we hear Martha's understanding. Jesus says in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she had some idea and some knowledge of a resurrection from the dead of the righteous and the evil ones. That's all good. That's right. That's good doctrine. That's all correct. But that's where things, those are all good things. That's what I want to say. It's the most important thing, that they had right doctrine and right thoughts about Jesus. But at this point, it was still limited. Their knowledge of Jesus was still limited. If we look at this text, we also see that the crowd, this is a mixture. We see those who seem to be pro-Jesus and some are be anti-Jesus. We see that even they had a certain type of knowledge about Jesus in verse 36 to 37. After Jesus weeps, it says, "So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?'" That's perfect logic. That's perfect logic. They had wisdom and knowledge about Jesus to know that if he could do that, if he could open the eyes of a blind man, he surely could have kept this man from dying. Now, those they get checks on all those things. They get 100s on all those doctrinal issues. And yet, that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. So first, we want to commend them that they had a good degree of knowledge. And everybody in here has a certain degree of knowledge about Jesus, whether it's intellectual knowledge from the scriptures or experiential. But God wants us to know more. But although they had this level, there were limits and obstacles to their knowledge of Jesus because they had in their mind restricting conditions under which Jesus could provide aid. They had restricting conditions under which Jesus could provide aid. That's like, well, if this is the scenario, then he can do it. But if it's beyond that, he can't do it. It's out of his reach. It's out of his power. And it's interesting that there's a number of these things. The first one is that Jesus' time limit was up. He came too late. Now it's too late to do anything. We see this in verse 22 and verse 32. In verse 22, "But even now, in verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" There's the assumption that the time frame was up. You can't do any more good now because the time frame's up. You weren't here. And if you had been here earlier, he would have been saved. We see the same exact words out of Mary's mouth. Verse 32. "Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" She had absolute confidence that if he had been there, if he had been on time, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But in so doing, she put a limit on what Jesus might do. What's possible with Jesus? You know, and so another application is for us to think about, do we put limits on what we think might happen? It's always governed by the Word of God. We're always governed by the promises of God and the Word of God. We don't make up our own hopes and dreams, but we have every hope. If Jesus has said it, then we have hope that we should never put boundaries on what God might do. And so these things were really hindrances to them that they didn't even realize that would soon be blown out of the water. That God would act in such a way that all these hindrances they would realize are nothing. That the Jesus that they thought they knew was much greater and much more powerful than they thought. You know, then there's that problem of the problem of normal circumstances. That, you know, when Jesus wanted to have the tomb opened, Martha makes the point. She said, "Lord, he's been there for 4 days. It's going to stink." You know, we know that things decay when they die. When I was one of those two friends I told you about, that was one of my best men. We went on. He used to work on cars, and we go to junkyards in the winter. He didn't like to go in the summer because of yellow jackets, so he went when they were dormant. So we would go in the middle of the winter to a junkyard, and I remember walking through a junkyard in Virginia, and all of a sudden there's this bad smell. And we keep walking, and there's a dead cow. There's a cow that's rotting. And so we know those kind of things happen. And Martha, in her right understanding of life and death, thought, Lord, if you pull the rock away, if you pull the stone away, it's going to smell bad. You know, he's not only dead, but he's starting to decay. And that was a condition that she had in her mind, that it was a wall that Jesus couldn't burst through. That wall, it was too much for him. It was too high for him to go over. And then finally, there's a condition that the crowd puts on Jesus. And we see this in verse 35 to 36 again. Again, 35, Jesus weeps. And then it says, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. So some of the people said, see how he loved him, because he wept, and which was an example of how great love Jesus had for Lazarus. But then it goes on, it says, but some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Why did he come? Why didn't he keep him from dying? He opened the eyes of a blind man. Why did he come here? They had to put a restriction on Jesus' love by their own assessment of what is needful or expedient. You could have kept this man from dying. That was the issue of the day, and you didn't do it. So what kind of love is that? And it's understandable, but that's man's assessment of what is needful or expedient. And that's a big problem we all have after the fall. We don't know what we need except as far as God tells us what we really need. And so they seem to diminish the love of Christ for Lazarus, because he didn't come in their schedule. He didn't do things according to their time schedule. And we just need to always remember, another application is, we need to remember, we have to assess all things in life by the Word of God. Jesus, the Word of God, never make a mistake in assessments. They never make a mistake in understanding things. It always tells us the truth on a matter. It's always light unto our path. It always discovers things for what they are not, because the light of the Word is so bright. So it's so important for us to be in the Word and to keep continue growing in the Word, because it's going to dispel all the lies that we have accumulated over our lives. It's going to show us what's really true. It'll always be a light to our path. We also need to remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Right now you might have something you'd like, you might ask or think. Already, as soon as you set that bar, it's too small for God. We're not presuming on God, but to know that he can do beyond that. He can save loved ones who are hardened in their sin. He can deliver you from besetting sins. He can heal as he's pleased whatever bodily ailment you have. He can reconcile you to anyone you're not reconciled to now. And as I've gotten older, this is from a 50-year-old Christian, I try to say, okay, this is what I think, Lord. Here's my bar, but your word tells me you can do more. And I try, as far as it lies within me, to leave the door open that, you know, I'm expecting this. I'll be happy if I get here, but I'm not surprised if he does way more than I would ever ask or think. And this is not health and wealth gospel. That's different. That's like your Lord and Jesus is your servant. But this is more of the love of God towards us in Christ, who in Christ, God is our Father and loves us and cares about us and will only do what is good for us for all eternity. That how he directs our life, we try to live according to what God tells us to do, but he might have other plans that we don't expect. You might come down with an illness that you're dependent on medical help for the rest of your life. Does that mean Jesus has forsaken you? No. Because there's something more important than our physical bodies. There's something more important just than merely death. Death is an enemy. Death is a sadness. But just to get Lazarus healed and get him back on his feet, or to keep him from dying, is not the ultimate. It's a wonderful thing, and we absolutely prayed, as Arthur prayed in his prayers, we pray for these things. We ask for God's mercies to preserve life or extend life or heal illnesses or provide, you know, for our families. But there's something that's more important here. And we have to always realize that. There's a reality that's more important. Jesus in his high priestly prayer said that eternal life was to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now again, if I do some self-examination, I don't practically put that on my hierarchy of what I want. This is what Jesus says is the greatest thing, is to know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, I think I'd like to have a nice meal at this restaurant. You know, there's no comparison. I mean, I have nice meals at nice restaurants, but there's no comparison in these two things. And this is what God's evaluation is, and this is what God says we need, and actually is good for us. Because at the fall, we lost communion with God. And that is one of the most tragic things of the fall. You know, if you've ever had a falling out with a friend, it's very difficult. Somebody is a long-standing friend. Because there's been such an affinity for this person, now there's something between you. And that's what we lost at the fall. This reality is still kind of growing in my mind. 50 years as a Christian, it's like knowing Jesus, knowing the Father is more important than whatever. You know, this injury I incurred, whatever it is, knowing Jesus is more important. And he actually uses these things to make us know him better. So that the knowledge of him, we realize how much greater it is than this thing that we thought we wanted. I know it seems unusual, it seems like a paradox, but it's absolutely true. And so the goal of this whole text of all the people was get Lazarus healed, get Lazarus on his feet, and don't let him die. But Jesus had other plans. Jesus had other plans because he loved them enough that he wanted them to know him better. So these people, these women, particularly Mary and Martha, knew true knowledge about Jesus. They knew Jesus in a great level. They had put up in their own minds, they had restrictions as to what Jesus could do. But our third point is, in the end, Jesus causes their knowledge of himself. Jesus causes their knowledge of himself to grow by dispelling the bounds that they had placed on him. First of all along, Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus wasn't a paramedic. He wasn't there to resuscitate Lazarus as his first end. We see this earlier in the chapter in verse 4, in 11:4. After Jesus hears about Lazarus being ill, it says, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, being raised from the dead or living is a wonderful thing, but there's something more important, and that's the glory of God. To see that he is the one who has the power over life and death. And he's showing this here, that although it would be wonderful to have Lazarus back, that if Jesus had come earlier and had orchestrated it so that he healed him and he didn't die, he would eventually die in time. Mary and Martha died, and Lazarus eventually died. But there was something greater that took us beyond life and death in this world to eternal glory. And that was the glory of God, to see the power that Jesus had over death. So Jesus knew what was going on. He knew that it was that the Son of God may be glorified. And what does he do in light of that? He stays 2 days longer. He could have headed off and maybe headed off the illness and healed Lazarus, but that wasn't his goal. He had better plans. He had more glorious plans. In a sense, healing people was easy. In fact, raising from the dead was easy for Jesus. And we're going to think about that a little bit later as we move to the end. But it's important to see that Jesus all along was in control. And an application for us today is wherever you are today, Jesus is in control. You and I are not in control. It's very possible that I could, on my way home, my wife and I could be in an accident, and this would be the last time that I would preach here. That's a sad thought to me. I hope Arthur calls me back again. But we know those things happen. We've had them happen to us in one way or another. We've heard stories, if not really close stories to us. We know that we're not assured of our next breath, apart from the goodness of God, his good pleasure. And so there's something more that God, that Jesus wanted them to know, and the Father wanted them to know about Jesus. So we see in verse 4, it's for the glory of God, and he orchestrates things, so he stays 2 days more. But we also see this in verse 40 of our text. You know, Martha's like, don't pull the stone away, it's going to stink. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? I don't know what Martha was thinking. I don't know what her thought process was. I'm pretty sure she did not expect to see what she would see in just a few seconds. It was beyond her imagination. She said earlier that she knows that whatever you ask the Father, I know he gives you. But she still had this imposition on Jesus, this restriction on Jesus, that he can't do anything more than that. And so once again, he says, we're going to see the glory of God against all odds, against all your hopes and dreams. And so that was Jesus' reason for this whole incident, and the Father's reason for this whole incident, that they might see the glory of God and have their knowledge of Christ extended to a greater degree. You know, it's interesting, the circumstances, the argumentation of Mary and Martha and of the crowd were right. You know, Mary and Martha both said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, that's right. But Jesus had other plans. He thought there was something more important. If he had been there, he surely would have healed Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. He'd healed other people. But he had something more important to demonstrate to them. It's also interesting, too, that the logic of the crowd who said, if he can open the eyes of the blind, surely he could have kept this man from dying. That's great logic. Except that Jesus had something more important to show them. That was way beyond the simple healing or keeping from death of a human. And so we need to see what's going on here, that as Jesus goes and he says, pull away the stone, he calls Lazarus out. What an amazing reality. I mean, I'm sure all of you have been to a funeral. If somebody came in and says, oh, I'm going to raise this person from the dead, they probably would take him down, thinking the guy's a nut. He's crazy. He's out of his mind, right? They pity him. But this is exactly what happened. Jesus said, come out of the tomb. And Lazarus, who I trust, really probably was decaying. But the Lord of the universe, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, said, come out. And all of his decay was gone away with, at least for a time, and he was brought to life. And the women received their brother again. If you've ever mourned for a lost one, you know, you would just be so glad just to have a few more moments with somebody. My wife read a comment from the son of my former congregation. His father passed about a year or so ago. And he said, I would give anything for just a couple of more moments with my dad. And it's a wonderful thought. I understand that. I'm sure you have that to some degree. And if in God's timing, if your spouse passes or somebody in your family passes, you'll feel the same way. But see, that's not the end of the story for Christians. That's not the end of the story for the body of Christ. Because death in this world is only a passageway to eternal glory, where we'll be with him forever and we'll be with those who are his forever. You know, the son is a professing Christian, the father's a professing Christian. He'll be reunited with his father in a glorious way where there'll be no more sadness, no more fear of death, no more fear of illness. That's the glorious reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for us in himself. And so we always have to be careful. When we see things happening, you know, we have difficulties in our lives. This is an application. We have to say, okay, have I sinned here somewhere? I need to say, have I sinned? Is the Lord trying to draw my attention to some sin? Or is he saying, I want you to see what I do here. I want you to see what I can do above what you can do, above all your closest believers in Christ can do. I'm going to do for you. A man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. And he always directs their steps to his glory and for their good. You know, at the beginning of this story, it was very sad, but at the end of this story, in the next chapter, they have a dinner. They have a dinner. They're celebrating. And Mary, who was an excellent student of Jesus, I think she understood more what's going on than the disciples. What does she do? She drops $25,000 of an ointment on Jesus. I did the math. The minimum wage in Virginia, as far as I know, is $17. 17 times 8, that's a day, times 52 is $24,960. Mary drops this ointment on Jesus. Somehow she perceived either he was going to die or she had stored this up, you know, because she loved Jesus for his burial whenever it came. And she pours it out. You know, Judas was a wicked man. But we can understand his math. It's like you just poured out a $25,000 bottle of ointment. Now, he didn't care about the poor. That was his excuse. This could have been sold and given to the poor. That's a lot of money, $25,000. I've never given $25,000 as a gift to anybody, you know? But that is the extent of Mary's perception of who Jesus was and what he did. It was like nothing. She just poured it on him, and she wiped his feet with her hair. You know, she fell at his feet earlier in chapter 11. Now she's in chapter 12. She's at his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. She had come to understand something more about Jesus. Martha had come to understand more about Jesus. The disciples who were there came to know more about Jesus, even John, who was writing this. They knew, oh, this is not just a man. It's not just a prophet. This is somebody else. And I think the disciples and even Mary's and Martha's understanding really didn't even crystallize till after the resurrection. You know, it's interesting. Jesus would have to go through this whole thing again, this whole grave thing again, but it would be him who dies. You know, it would be great. It's great to raise people from the dead, but that doesn't take care of their main problem. Death is not the main problem. It is the last enemy that will be destroyed. The main problem is being sinners before a holy God. And so Jesus himself would do the same thing. He would go to the cross willingly. He knew what he was doing, and he trembled at the idea because he knew that for the first time in his existence, there would be a veil over the Father's smile. You know, the Aaronic blessing in the Old Testament says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. And for the first time, Christ did not have the veil. He did not have the face of the Father shining on him because he was bearing our sins on the cross. And when he considered it in the garden, he was sweating great drops of blood, the pressure of thinking about that because he loved the Father and would never want to do anything contrary to the Father. But it had already been decided ahead of time in eternity that he would go to the cross. He would pay for the sins of his people, so that we would never not know Jesus' fellowship, that we would never not know the smile of the Father. Because for all who are in Christ, the smile of the Father is on you. The smile of the Lord Jesus is on you. And the smile of the Holy Spirit is on you. No matter what happens, it's all for your good. He can never reverse that. If you're in Christ, he can never reverse that. So that no matter how hard, you might find out tomorrow, I've got cancer. I've got a heart disease, whatever. It will not negate Jesus' love for you because he's bore your sins on the cross. And he didn't need somebody else to take the stone away. The angel took the stone away. You know, Jesus had to say, you know, take off the death burial things. You know, he's all wrapped up. Lazarus is all wrapped up. But Jesus didn't need that. When they went to the tomb, some of the clothes were on the ground. But then, this is so funny. It's almost fun. The thing he had over his head was neatly folded over on his side. It was like, I'm done. And he walks away for eternal life. So that now, as we are gathering, we have a live Jesus to access. You know, sometimes I think about Jesus like I think about somebody who's passed. It's like, oh, I wish I was there in those days. No. You have access. If you're a Christian, you have access to the Father and to the Son by the Holy Spirit till he takes you home or he returns. This is so important to understand. You know, so that when you find yourself in difficulty, know for certain if you're a Christian, you have access to the Father. He hears you and he is for you. And he will only act according to his perfect love for you and the plan that he has for you to glorify him and for your eternal well-being. I know there's a lot here. I know there's a lot here. But it's important to know that Jesus in his tender mercies was expanding Mary and Martha's and the apostles' knowledge of himself. He raised their knowledge game, if I can say it that way. And it wasn't just head knowledge. It was something that they would live with so that they know they could lay down their lives for Jesus as apostles. Those who died for the sake of the gospel, they know they could do it because they knew that wasn't the end. If that's what God, is that what Jesus had planned for them, so be it. But I know what the end is. I'll be with Jesus forever because he can never leave me nor forsake me. We're in Jesus' hands if we're in Christ. And we're in the Father's hands if we're in Christ. And we will never be let go. And this is only for Christians. If there's anybody here who's unbelieving, who has not yet come to Christ, this is the time, this is the day of salvation. There is a limit. We don't know when the Lord will end our life. There's no time to pause and wait. There is no other hope. In your right mind, you would not want to face what Jesus faced on the cross. That he had such great horror about not knowing the Father's smile. Even in this life, the most wicked person in this world still enjoys some good thing from the Father. But to have that all removed, the one upon whom we're all dependent, is a horrific thought. So I encourage you, I plead with you to seek the Lord now while he may be found. And no matter how bad your past, no matter how much you've messed up, his blood will cover your sins. He will take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And you will become a child of God. And Jesus' Father will be your Father for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you love your people so much that you bring them through difficulties so that they might know you more, that they might know your Son more, that they might know the Holy Spirit more, that they might know your word more. You often bring us into places where we have no resources, and yet it is to call upon you who is our ultimate resource. Thank you for your tender mercies. Thank you for your patience. I ask that all of us would go away with the reminder that we can always come to you, and that we would call out upon you, no matter how difficult things are. And at the same time, we would say, thy will be done, and leave the results in your hands. And finally, Father, as we do that, I ask that you would give us the grace to observe and to acknowledge what you have done. That is what Thanksgiving is all about, is what you've done for us. So I ask that this would be a day-to-day, moment-by-moment activity in our lives to your glory and to our eternal good. We pray this in Jesus' name.